I'm going to be reading to you from a composite of text found throughout the four Gospels, which deal with the events surrounding the account of Jesus in the Garden of Gethsemane. There's a book that I used in seminary many, many years ago that is called The Life of Christ in Stereo. It's a harmony of the Gospels compiled by Johnson Cheney. He has gone through the four Gospels and chronologically pieced together a mosaic of all that they had to say so that they follow in sequence. These are taken from Matthew chapter 26, verses 36 through 46, Mark chapter 14, verses 32 through 42, Luke chapter 22, verses 40 through 46, and John chapter 18, verse 1. So here's what we read. Then Jesus came with them, his disciples, across the brook Kidron, where there was a garden, a place called Gethsemane, into which he and his disciples entered. And when he had arrived at that place, he said to them, "Sit here, while I go yonder and pray." And taking with him Peter and the two sons of Zebedee, James and John, he began to become sorrowful and amazed and deeply distressed. And then he said to them, "My soul is exceedingly sorrowful, even unto death. Remain here and watch with me, and pray that you enter not into temptation." Then going just a little further from them, he knelt down on the ground and fell on his face and prayed that if it were possible, the hour might pass him. And he said, "Abba, Father, all things are possible unto thee. My Father, if it's possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not as I will, but as thy will." And he returned to his disciples and found them sleeping. And he said to Peter, "Simon, are you asleep? You could not watch with me for 1 hour? Watch and pray that you enter not into temptation. The spirit is indeed weak, but the flesh... The spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak." And again, a second time, he went off about a stone's throw, saying as he went to the ground, "My Father, if thou art willing, take this cup from me. Nevertheless, if it cannot pass from me unless I drink it, not my will be done, but thine." And suddenly there appeared an angel from heaven, strengthening him. And being in agony, he prayed the more earnestly, and his sweat became, as it were, great drops of blood falling down upon the ground. And he rose up from prayer, and he came to his disciples, and he found them sleeping again, for their eyes were heavy. And he said, "Why do you sleep? Rise up and pray, so that you may not enter into temptation." And they did not know what to say to him. So he left them and went off again and prayed a third time, saying the same as before. And when he came to his disciples the third time, he said, "Are you still sleeping? It is enough. Behold, the hour has come. The Son of Man is being betrayed into the hands of sinners. Let us go forth. Lo, my betrayer is at hand." Now, all of us are subject to depression, some more than others. At times, it can be paralyzing. People can become emotionally so distraught that they can't do anything. So when we read that Jesus suffered from that kind of depression, we scratch our heads. I mean, the Gospels tell us that he was deeply troubled, sorrowful. In fact, the language that is used where he says, "I am deeply grieved to the point of death," it means that he's about to die. His anxiety has erupted to such a point that he can't cope with it. This word, deeply grieved, we get our word periphery from it, and it carries the idea of being hemmed in and surrounded. You know, people can find themselves in circumstances and situations where it's hopeless, and they'll take their lives when they become so distressed that there's no other options. And he uses a term that says he is surrounded with this. And he takes the three disciples, his inner disciples, this is Peter and James and John, and he asked them to watch with him. He needs their company. But notice he withdraws from them. And our text says that he fell on the ground. He didn't just kneel down. He fell down. The book of Hebrews, chapter 5, tells us that Jesus had strong, offered up both prayers and supplications with loud crying and tears. And he's referring to this event where Jesus is walling around on the ground like a worm. He's in such anguish. Now, I want to look at the number of things here. Why? Notice he refers to this cup and the hour. What is this cup? Was Jesus afraid of the kind of death he was going to die? In other words, he's going to be crucified. He knew this. Now, I dare say that if you'd ever seen a crucifixion, and they were fairly common, the Romans, that was their preferred way of executing people. And so no doubt Jesus had seen a crucifixion. And I would not want to anticipate dying that way. Was this what moved him to this emotional state of distraught? No, I don't think it had anything to do with it. Was it a sense of an unfinished business? He's going to be leaving his disciples. No, he told them, it's good for you that I go away. So it's not the timing of his death that's causing him this anguish. It's not the kind of death that's causing him this anguish. It's something else. This hour, he said, is for which I came. And now he's asking, if it's possible, let this cup pass from me. But notice three times he submits to the will of his Father. People sometimes ask, certainly there had to be some other way that God could save sinners. This text says there's not any other way. The Via della Rosa that Christ had to trod, leading out of Gethsemane to Golgotha, where he will be crucified and he will make atonement for the sins of his people. This is the cup. But now, involved in that cup is something else. If he's going to become a sacrificial lamb, if he's going to make atonement, he's going to have to bear the wrath of God. He is going to have to experience judicial, penal punishment. Not for anything he has done, but for the sins of his people. Now that will involve him being the object of God's wrath. He who had never known anything but fellowship with his Father, that is going to be abruptly cut off. Now, you have to understand, it is the humanity of Christ that is experiencing this. This cup refers to the judicial wrath of God that he will experience being cut off, so that you could say he will experience hell capsulized in a brief period of time. And the anticipation of this is what causes this grief, this anguish. Now notice what else the texts tell us. An angel suddenly appears. An angel is here. And the angel is going to strengthen him. He's not going to give him words of encouragement. He's not going to come down there and give him a pep talk. The angel is going to strengthen him. Why? So that he doesn't die. Look what the text says. Christ's sufferings were aggravated by the fact that he now must have assistance from a created being. This is part of his humiliation. But notice, after the angel strengthened him, what happens? He begins to sweat, as it were, great drops of blood. We know from what happens later that it's cold that night. Just a couple of hours later, Peter will be doing what? Standing around a fire warming himself when he denies Christ. That's the same night. So it's not an Arizona evening where sweat is something very common. It's cold. And in anguish, after the angel strengthens him, he begins to sweat blood. You know, one of the commentators, Alfred Plummer, talks about this, where the capillaries in the skin open up. And it's been known that this has happened, where blood will come out. But it's only under great duress. Here we have in the Garden of Gethsemane the shedding of blood, but no atonement. Christ is not making an atonement in the Garden of Gethsemane. He is, as we've said so frequently, actively fulfilling all the righteous demands of God's law. And in the course of that, he will satisfy by his humanity. See, some of the ancient heretics like to say, well, you know, this is not a very noble individual. He faces death and he's behaving like this. Look at Socrates. Socrates drank the hemlock calmly, went about his business, and died heroically. There's an enormous difference between Socrates and Jesus. Jesus is suffering vicariously. You know what that means? Vicariously, in the place of others. And so during the agony in Gethsemane, and by the way, that is a proper way to put it, agony, my soul is exceedingly sorrowful and even unto death, so that Jesus now finds himself laying on the ground, gets up three times, goes back to his disciples. They're sleeping. They can't watch with him. He goes back, and the text says he said again what he said the first time, and then the second time, and the third time. But now there is a resolve. He goes back to his disciples, and he tells them, "Arise, my betrayer is at hand." Now then, those events, we do not see him in any way expressing anguish. Before Pilate, he is calm and deliberate, but in the Garden of Gethsemane, there is the wrestling with the resolve to do the will of his Father. And that's what he does. This passage in Scripture, I think, is the most awe-inspiring of anything that we read. Because here we see our Savior determined to accomplish the will of his Father, and it's going to be costly. I hope that you have all come this night resolved to remember the reason for this event, that we look back at the life of our Lord and what he had to accomplish for me. This is what the Apostle Paul meant when he could say that Jesus loved me and gave himself for me. Gethsemane is part of Christ's resolve to save you. It is resolve to accomplish the will of his Father, which will mean suffering that you and I cannot begin to imagine. You know, we have that passage in Corinthians where Paul says, "The eye hath not seen, the ear hath not heard, nor has it entered into the heart of man, the things that God hath prepared for us." Do you know what one of the things he has prepared for us? Because right now, we see through a glass dimly. We're not going to be able to see, until we get to glory, what Christ endured in this event. Only then will we be able to see the tremendous struggle, the great conquest, as the Son of Man conquers death, conquers sin. It's only then. And by the way, in John 17, Jesus says, "I want these that you have given me to be with me, that they may behold my glory." And that glory is as a redeeming Savior and all that it took for him to accomplish your redemption. May God grant the Holy Spirit to you to see more clearly the nature of our Savior's love for sinners.